And now your speaker for this lesson is Marlon Kilpatrick.
It's always considered a privilege to study with you the teaching of God's holy and divine will. Today we shall consider several questions which your preacher needs to be asked. One of the surest ways to discover the honesty of a preacher is to ask him questions about his teaching. A honest individual does not mind explaining what he believes the Bible to teach on any given subject. If he does not know the biblical teaching, he'll admit such is the case and immediately begin his search for a Bible answer. Friends, the use of questions is one of the most effective ways of teaching. God employed this method when he asked Adam, "Where art thou?" Genesis 3:9. Do you suppose God did not know the whereabouts of Adam? In using this question, Adam was confronted with his estrangement from God. This question caused both Adam and Eve to see they had sinned. I feel rather certain Adam and Eve never forgot what they learned on that occasion. In view of our Lord's words, "Upon this rock I will build my church," Matthew 16:18, friends, why not ask your preacher, "Does the church to which you belong exist by scriptural authority?" If he claims it does, then have him give you book, chapter, and verse for his answer. It will be interesting to hear his explanation. If he begins to minimize the fact that he cannot read of your church in the scriptures, you can mark it down, he's not a member of the Lord's church. This should cause you to begin to question your own church membership. The importance of determining the correct answer to this question is seen in the fact that the Lord promised to build his church, and he did so, as recorded in Acts 2. Furthermore, he has promised to save only his church, Ephesians 5:23. Therefore, our membership in the Lord's church is necessary if we expect to be saved at the last day. While the church does not save you, the Lord is going to save only his church. Therefore, it is crucial that we be members of the Church of Christ. Another question you should ask your preacher is, what is the purpose for the existence of your church? It is generally admitted by most denominational preachers, one does not have to be a member of any church to be saved. If this is true, then for what reason does your church exist? Is your church nothing more than a non-essential institution? Friends, could it be that this is why denominational preachers claim the church is non-essential to your salvation? My good people, in the New Testament we can learn why the Lord's church exists. There are several reasons for the existence of the Church of Christ. The Church of Christ is in the eternal purpose of God, Ephesians 3:10 and 11. It is to the church the Lord adds the saved, Acts 2:47. It is in the Church of Christ that glory is to be given to God. Hear the inspired Apostle Paul. "Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." Ephesians 3:21. It is the church that has been commissioned to preach the gospel. The Great Commission is the marching orders of the Lord's church. Jesus said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned." Mark 16:15-16. But, my good friends, each of the reasons for the existence of the Lord's church is also proof that no denominational church exists by divine authority. Of which denominational church can it be truthfully said that it is in God's eternal purpose? Not one. Of which denominational church does the Lord add the saved? Again, not one. Furthermore, not one denominational church has been given authority from heaven to preach the gospel of Christ. And surely we should be able to see that glory cannot be given to God in any denominational church, seeing they all exist without His authority. Here, my friends, are several reasons why you ought to leave denominationalism and unite with Christ in obedience to the gospel, and by the Lord be added to His church, the Church of Christ. Good people, another question to ask your preacher is, are we saved by faith alone? Article 9 of a very popular denominational church discipline states, and I quote, "Faith only is a most wholesome doctrine and very full of comfort," end of quote. There are numerous churches that claim that man is saved by faith alone. But what does the Bible say in regards to this doctrine? Hear the inspired word of God. "Ye see how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only," James 2:24. Man is not justified by faith alone. And where there is no justification, there is no salvation. Why, then, do so many denominational preachers teach this doctrine? It is because they are taught the doctrines of men and not the doctrine of God. when men such as Martin Luther, John Calvin, and even Augustine espoused their various doctrines during the Reformation period of church history, when efforts were being made to reform the Roman Catholic Church. Since today's denominational churches are directly descended from these efforts, it is little wonder then that many denominational preachers are teaching as they do. Ladies and gentlemen, one thing you will observe when you compare the doctrines of men with the Bible is quite often the doctrines of men will contradict themselves. For example, the doctrine of salvation by faith alone is contradicted by the teaching of salvation by grace. If man is saved by faith alone, then God's grace does not save. But the Apostle Paul said, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Ephesians 2:8-9. The truth is, we are saved by grace, but God's grace is conditional. The conditions being man's obedience to the commands of the gospel. When we obey the commands of the gospel of Christ, we are saved by God's grace, with our obedience being brought about by our faith. Another question denominational preachers should be asked is this: why do you teach that baptism has nothing to do with salvation? To the credit of some denominational preachers, it must be admitted that a few of them do not teach this doctrine. Some have learned the truth about baptism and its relationship to our salvation, but their number is very small by way of comparison to those who teach that baptism has nothing to do with your salvation. Friends, you have a right to know why your preacher teaches as he does. So why not ask him about his claim that baptism has nothing to do with your salvation? Especially in view of our Lord's words, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." Mark 16:15-16. I wonder why Peter told his audience on Pentecost, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Acts 2:38. Or why would the same apostle say, "The like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us"? 1 Peter 3:21. Friends, these are just a few of the scriptures that join the act of baptism to our salvation. Why not ask your preacher why it is he claims that baptism has nothing to do with your salvation? Now, friends, I know the usual attempts that are made in an effort to show baptism is not necessary for salvation. Likely, your preacher will begin by claiming we are saved by faith. He'll most likely cite several passages that so state. For example, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ," Romans 5:1. He'll likely say, "You see, we are justified by faith. Why didn't Paul say we're justified by faith and baptism, if baptism is essential to your salvation?" His argument is simply this: since it is the case that baptism is not mentioned in Romans 5:1, but faith is, then baptism is not essential to your salvation. Well, let's see about that. In Romans 5:1, Paul did not mention the necessity of repentance from sins. If it is the case that the absence of baptism in Romans 5:1 means that baptism is not essential to salvation, then consistency demands that repentance from sins is also non-essential to your salvation, seeing that repentance is not mentioned in the text. If your preacher can argue that baptism is non-essential to your salvation, with said argument based upon the fact that baptism is not mentioned in Romans 5:1, then since it is the case that repentance is not mentioned, it would follow that repentance is non-essential to salvation. If not, why not? Furthermore, should it be claimed that repentance precedes faith, a claim made by most Baptist preachers, since this is their doctrine, and therefore it was not necessary for Paul to mention repentance in Romans 5:1, seeing that the one who has faith has already repented, then the burden of proof rests with the one who so affirms. The truth is, by the very nature of repentance, it must follow faith. One cannot repent of something of which he is unaware, and until he is made aware of his need for a Savior, he cannot believe. Thus, we see, faith always precedes repentance. It has been often said, one may mistakenly preach repentance before faith, but he'll practice it right, for he cannot repent without first believing. Perhaps one of the most often taught theories is the doctrine known as once in grace, always in grace, or often it is stated, once saved, always saved. Ladies and gentlemen, I know of no doctrine which has originated with man that I'd rather believe than this one. How wonderful it would be if once we've been saved, we could not so sin as to be eternally lost. How wonderful that would be, but unfortunately, this too is a false doctrine. Here is another doctrine about which your preacher, if he believes such, ought to be questioned. Is it possible for a child of God to be lost? Is it possible for a child of God, a Christian, to so sin as to be eternally lost in a devil's hell? What does the Bible have to say with regards to this question? Friends, it is not only possible, but it is a fact. Some who are children of God, Christians, will be lost at the last day. Hear the words of the Apostle Peter. For if after they have escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. 2 Peter 2, verses 20 through 22. Good people, don't be misled by the false teachers of our day. The Bible warns the Christian to remain faithful or else suffer the consequences of being lost. Precious people, if a Christian cannot so sin as to be eternally lost, why are so many warnings given? The Apostle Paul wrote, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. 1 Corinthians 10:12. Furthermore, the same Apostle said, whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. Galatians 5, verse 4. Hear him once more. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Hebrews 3:12-13. Friends, if a child of God is warned against falling from grace and is told of the possibility that one may develop an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, then surely we can see that it is possible for a Christian to so sin as to be eternally lost. Good people, why not investigate the various false teachings I have called your attention to? Why not ask your preacher the questions I have suggested? You have a right to know the Bible answer to these. Why not ask your preacher to give you a Bible answer for these questions? Your eternal destiny is at stake. Thank you so much for listening.